So I want to talk to you today about how to be a really dad. And I hope you're puzzled by my choice of words, and you'll remain so to some extent until the end. And it'll all come together for you. But I want to tell you about a little funny thing that to get us going that I found in my file from 20 years ago. And I pulled it out and started reading it and was laughing as hard and heartily as I did when I first looked at this thing 20 years ago. So listen and you decide how timeless this list is. It's called Why It's Great Being a Guy. Okay? Phone conversations last 30 seconds. Bathroom lines are 80% shorter. True? Guys, let me give you permission to laugh this morning, okay? Because this is really stinking funny, okay? So you can actually go to the bathroom alone. It's true. And this is absolutely true this week. You can be showered and ready in 10 minutes. Fact. I know, ladies, go ahead and moan real loud right now because it's not fair. I hear that from three ladies in my home. It's not fair. The fact is, your underwear costs $7.50 for a three-pack. It's true. Flowers and duct tape fix almost everything. That's a good one. Car mechanics tell you the truth. Right? Ladies, how many of you have complained? I don't think they're telling me the truth. Where is my muffler bearing anyway? Somebody show me where that is, okay? I don't understand that, all right? I love this one. You can watch a game in silence for hours with your buddy without thinking, he must be mad at me. And then I love this, and I look for this every Sunday I come to church. If another guy shows up in the same shirt you're wearing, you might actually become lifelong buddies. Some things never change, right? For these reasons and many others, I would agree it's good to be a guy. But for some time, the challenge of being the guy, of being a man, of being a dad, are many. Guys might have a good laugh, and I do, when I think about how relatively easy it is to be a guy in some ways. But when it comes to the stuff that Mike a little bit earlier pledged to be the man, to be the dad, of a darling little girl or boy, it doesn't matter. The mountain just got steep, didn't it? It's big. It's tall. It's tall for moms, too. I get that. Wade Horn is probably a name you've never heard before, but he once served in President Bush's cabinet as an advocate for families, and he went on to be actually the president of the National Fatherhood Initiative. He founded that actually 22 years ago, Wade Horn did. Their mission was, quote, to improve the well-being of children by increasing the proportion of children with involved, responsible, and committed fathers, end quote. Their work continues to this day, some 22 years later, because a clear picture of being a dad remains somewhat clouded and confusing in some respects. Writes Horn, parental influence, especially fatherhood, has taken a bashing because government can supply welfare checks, child care, and midnight basketball. Dads are seen as unnecessary baggage in modern families by some. Yet is this really so? Still quoting, gender-free parenting is not working. So society must recognize that fathers aren't just paychecks. Dads must be physically present. And then this conclusion, fathers are necessary. to the family picture, end quote. Now, you might say I'm preaching to the choir, but my hope is that this week, as with any week, you're going to be so stirred by what God has to say to you that you're going to go out of here and share it. You're going to leak the secrets of success from God's perspective. So you need to know that's my ambition, not just to preach truth, but to in hope that you and others that go every week to our website and listen to a message from God, that they too would go, whoa, I'm going to change it up if change is required. I'm gonna live more intentionally as a dad in this case today. So since dads are necessary, we need more definition, I think, to work with. What does it mean if you're supposed to go out of here like I am today at whatever age, mine are adult children, and two out of the three are with us this weekend? Is that cool or what? So how are you gonna do the things that we're gonna talk about here? I don't want to just give you another dad's opinion, because I love being a dad, and I have no regrets. But that doesn't mean my way is the only way. Not even close. In fact, we need a better, more weatherproof view of being a dad. All of us do. And by the way, this will apply to moms, but it's especially so because there are no two dads alike. Like you may cook, I don't. Okay, eggs, Debbie was gone to see her family recently, and I went through like a dozen eggs in a week. You should go, yeah, dude, way to kick it, you know, because normally I get my eggs at McDonald's if Debbie's not home, right? But I'm stepping up. So you may cook. You may look at me and go, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. I don't cook. I believe in spanking. You may not. I get paid to be good. You're good for nothing. No, just kidding. Didn't come out right, did it? So here's the deal. We differ, right? We differ in parenting style. We differ in temperament. We differ in degree of collaboration with our wives when it comes to pulling off parenting. That leaves us with a question. What to go on when it comes to being, I keep looking at my Bible, a good dad. What do we have to go on? And then it hit me. I wondered this question this week. Like, what do I have to go on? What can I share with every dad? And it's universally true. That's what I'm after. And it hit me. God. He's a dad. Right? And if you're, by the way, if you're here today and you're going, you know, most everything you said to this point does not fit me. My kids are off the rails. I'm not satisfied. I regret. I wish. All that stuff. Can I tell you a little news flash? Read the opening of your Bible, and you don't get to the end of chapter 3 in Genesis. That's just three pages into it. When you see that the first two kids went crazy. They were raised in a perfect place. They were raised by a perfect parent. And they lost their minds. You getting me? I hope that's your takeaway. If you're just kicking dirt clods every Father's Day, and it's pure luck that you're even here today, because it's too hard to be. Hey, you know what? The God that had the first two kids that went wacko. By the way, their names are Adam and Eve. You can read the story. All right. Now, he's a dad, though, right? And he could have used any label to describe himself, but he chose Father. He is not our heavenly mother. Okay? I know new Bibles are saying he's the heavenly other. That's nonsense. The Hebrew and Greek say Father. Stick with it. It works. Okay? So he's our heavenly Father. My logic is this. What stands out about God as a dad, it's really kind of a question that took me in my study this week. What is it that stands out about him as a dad? And how can I, with his help, be that dad? To the extent I can, okay? Everybody's with me now. It got real quiet here, okay? So here's a pretty inviting starting point. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Follow God's example as dearly loved children. Therefore, be imitators of God. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says in the New American Standard. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So we're invited to imitate God. Let's just role play for a minute. Let's say today you went and spent some time with God and you said, God, I want to be a good dad like you were. If you listen, you're liable to hear him answer and say, then imitate me. Imitate the kind of dad that I am. That happens, by the way, the same way you imitate anyone that you admire. Right? That's what imitate means. Study their lives. Learn about them. Spend time with them. And in this case, pay attention to how they parented. You're going to be way ahead because of that. That's what Ephesians 5, verse 1 is saying. Theologian J.I. Packer, name ring a bell? Wrote a book that is a classic, a timeless classic called Knowing God. And Dr. Packer is still with us late in life. He said this about the fatherhood of God. If you want to see how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Still quoting, for everything that Christ taught, that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament better than the Old Testament and new, everything that is distinctly Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father, he concludes, is the Christian name for God. End quote. So let's get freshly this morning, inspired fathers by God's example. The first, and I would encourage you to write this down or somebody near you if you're too tired to write this morning because you're a dad. So somebody write for you, all right? He treats his kids in love, one of the things God does. He treats his kids in love and nothing can change that. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. He's inviting us to do that. He's inviting us. Take a look at the great love that God has sprinkled, given you a dash of, a sip of. No, it's a much stronger and bigger word. Lavished, heaped, dumped in a good way on us. See what great love the Father has poured upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that, in fact, is what we are, those of us that have bowed the knee to Jesus. What great love the Father has. That's my first point. He treats his kids in love, but the second part, and nothing can change that, the Apostle Paul weighs in on this point in Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Nothing can separate us from that love, this lavish love of the Father, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. This means that nothing I can do can cause God to love me less. You know the word I have for that? Security. I'm secure. It's not a conditional love. Nothing I can do, that's obviously in the negative, that would cause God to love me less. I'm safe. Dads, when we do that, our kids are safe. They're secure. They're assured. And the opposite is true. Nothing I can do can cause God to love me more. It doesn't matter what success it is. I got a word for that as well. That's freedom. When I know I don't have to perform, or that if I perform really well, God doesn't love me better today than yesterday when I didn't perform quite as well, I'm free. I'm free from what? From performance. What a relationship that you don't have to jump through hoops to make God smile. Now, I know this is already a tall order because I want my kids to get good grades. And I want my kids to make good choices. But when I read this first principle, he treats his kids in love, and nothing can change that. I want to do that as I seek to emulate God, right? As I seek to imitate him as his child. Beginning with love, dads, are your children certain of your love? It's a good thing. It's worth circling back to at every stage along the way. That's what it means to imitate our Heavenly Father. Second way struck me. Write this one down, would you? He knows our needs, and he knows how to meet them. How is this Father, this Heavenly Father, wired? He knows our needs. We're his kids, remember? Come to Jesus, you become adopted into his family, you're one of his children. A lavish love poured out by the Father on his children. So he knows the needs of his children, and he knows how to meet those needs. A little more from Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Then a couple of verses later, he adds, which of you, if you have a son and he asks for bread, will give him a snake? Unless it's April Fool's Day, I don't recommend that. Okay? Of course you don't. Jesus is asking this question and he adds, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He knows your needs. And he knows how to meet them. Again, the Apostle Paul follows this with a succinct summary of how God the Father meets his children's needs. My God shall supply all your needs. He will meet all your needs according to the unlimited riches of Jesus, to the riches of his glory. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Inherent in those words from Matthew 7 and Philippians 4 is a discernment, is a parent's discernment between true needs and the constant clamoring for more by kids who need to be told somewhere along the way, maybe repeatedly, no. But dad, but mom, but I need this. No. Or they need to be told, you want it? Then here's an idea. Earn some money and buy it. You didn't say no. You just redirected their, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. By the way, children don't say I want. Usually they say I need. Right? I mean, they would make you think that cell phone is as important to them as like 2,000 calories a day or something of real need, food, right? I got to just tell you this. I was in at a Verizon store recently because my phone's dying. And so I was in there and I'm shopping around looking at overpriced phones that are built to die in 2 years, I'm told. So that's really a great thought. which means I'll be there again in 2 years. I'm standing there, and then all of a sudden, kind of like a little bit of a mini hurricane, a mother and her two teenage children walk into the store. And the daughter, turns out, is 15. I came to find that out a little bit later in my story. And they immediately go over to the iPhones. And the daughter says, oh, here it is, here it is. And she picks up, and they're wired, you know, to the counter. And so she picks it up, almost jerks it out of the counter. And it's a 6S, I think it's called. This is it. This is the phone I need. And I'm, by now, it's so entertaining. I'm just standing back watching, just kind of enjoying this moment. And the mother starts immediately, no, 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 honey, no, no, you don't need that kind of phone. Where are the flip phones anyway? Are they around here? And this mother's trying to redirect. She's losing the battle. The boy's about 3 years younger. I think he was 12, if I recall right. And he's just sort of watching this thing happen. And the daughter's getting stronger and stronger, somewhat amusing still. And then she notices, the 15-year-old, that I'm watching. And I'm kind of smiling. And my look was, you know, kind of a hopeful, keep it up. You're getting your way. Just keep going, you know. And she says, finally she looks at me and I kind of give her a little thumbs up. And she goes, see, he even agrees. Got my wish. Now I'm involved, okay? And the mother kind of looks at me and she goes, Like parent to parent, are you kidding me? You know, help me out, throw me a bone, give me something to go on here. Are you kidding? And the mother, I said, my kids all got cell phones when they were teenagers. The mother is like, security, get this guy out of here. You know, I mean, there was the daughter, this 15-year-old, is about to just, you know, hug me and call me her daddy, you know, kind of thing. And then I said, here's what we did is our kids really wanted cell phones. And we said, that's great. They are $50 a month. So when you get a job that pays $50 a month, knock yourself out. You get yourself a phone. The daughter's like, you know, you're not my dad. It's really true. I think she said so, bug off, but maybe I thought that, but it really happened, that 100%, everything happened that way. She was clamoring for more, right? But inherent in words like this is a God that says, no, 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 I know real needs from loud teenagers. Dad, that's up to us. Mom, same way. Got to discern. God, our Heavenly Father, knows our real needs, and He will meet them. That's a good example for me and for you. Here's a third way to follow God's fathering model. All right, getting a little bold now. He disciplines us in love. Will you write that down? He disciplines us in love. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this. Really a question. Have you forgotten completely this word of encouragement that addresses you as fathers, as a father addresses his son? What is that? Well, here it is. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he, what? Loves. Indeed, he chastens everyone that he calls a son or a daughter, a child. You're not exempt. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 adds very succinctly, whoever spares the rod hates their children. Our world tells you not only is that the wrong way to go, I will report you if you do it. I'm going with God's approach. Just am. Let me finish that quote. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. The word here is train. We are to train or discipline our children with appropriate levels of correction. The limiter here, because Proverbs says so right in the middle, the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. That's the limiter. Love is the limiter. It's the shaper of training, of discipline. In other words, you never discipline without doing it in love. That's where the idea of, you know, discipline, you know, correct in love, spank in love, whatever form of discipline that is shaped in your approach by this, you do it in love. So what does that mean? Let's break it down. You don't overcorrect. Can I tell you something? As a pastor who talks a lot, that was my biggest hurdle. Because my kids would get the lesson in about the first, 5 seconds. And then I would just keep going. No, point two, get this down. Oh, point three, get this down. Hold on, let me show you a slide, you know. That's the teacher, the pastor in me. And Debbie would frequently say, gently and wonderfully, I didn't react because I knew she did it better than I did. She would say, you need to understate your point. I thought, I am, you know. Okay, I'll whisper. You know, I'll be quiet and soft. So you don't overcorrect. That means you do not kill a mosquito with a cannon. You don't need that. It's a little thing. The other side is true too. You don't under-respond. To ignore bad behavior is to condone misconduct. Dr. Spock, if he was still here to explain his dumb ideas, he would tell you, I blew it. I was wrong. I said, you know, if you want bad behavior to go away, just ignore it and it'll extinguish itself. Poppycock nonsense. Garbage. It's the hardest part of my job as a dad. I don't like correct. You know why? I like people to like me, including my people. But it must be done. And by the way, when you don't do it, you create insecurity. You think you got a new friend in your 15-year-old or 10-year-old or 6-year-old? No, you don't. Got a less secure child as a result. Listen to this one teenage girl. I never knew how far I could go because my parents never cared enough to correct me. I figured that if it wasn't important to them, why should it matter to me? So here's the point. Let me come back to the Bible. Our Father in heaven cares enough to correct. He does. And we must too. So let's follow his example, dads. And I have one more. Okay, one more impression hit me as I thought about God as my dad and imitating him. And I would state it this way, you can write this down. He was proud of his son, and he said so. In his case, two tender occasions occur in the Gospels, both in Matthew. One was early in Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. The other came much later, chapter 17. Where in the presence of other people, the father publicly affirmed his son. Jesus was just about to be led into the wilderness in chapter 4 of Matthew to face the devil, to duke it out with the devil for 6 weeks. And just before he was led, we're told in the Bible, chapter 4, verse 1, by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for that epic battle, he hears these words, "This is my beloved son. I'm very, very proud of him. I love him very much." And it was said loud enough that everybody there could hear it. He was verbally validated by his dad. Then comes chapter 16. Jesus has just told his disciples, "Guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer for your sins, and I will die and be raised again." And he's now out with this most horrific assignment in life. And when he did, You can imagine, we're not told, but I'm surmising, that caused him to shake. Okay, there's no turning back now. One gospel says that he set his sights like flint for Jerusalem to do what he came to do. And not surprising then, in chapter 17, Jesus says to his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, sons of Zebedee, come with me. And they went up to a mountain, we're told, to meet with Moses and Elijah. And up on that mountain, this strange kind of Moses-like cloud on Mount Sinai, it drops down, right? And then there's this, before their very eyes, transfiguration of Jesus. And then the voice from the Father. I love you, my dear son, and I'm so incredibly proud of you. Just happened to be a son. The exact same thing works if you have a daughter. It works. So I guess the takeaway, don't underestimate the power of your words, Dad, for your people at any age. You know what I guarantee will happen today? I'm in my 50s. My father's in his 80s. He's going to verbally validate me today and say something like, that was an amazing sermon, son. And he's got me believing it, right? You know, he was at the wedding yesterday. A wedding. I've done hundreds. Puts his arm around me at the reception after his third bowl of ice cream, I think. He says, that's a great wedding, Steve. Great wedding. Isn't that cool? It's my dad. At every stage, it's vital that you and I deliver that. Our kids got to hear it. They don't outgrow it. I haven't yet. It's a good thing. When they succeed and when they fail, that's a tough one. When they walk well, when they stumble badly, it's really hard. When they're pleasing you with their choices and when they do things that you deeply disagree with. Can I tell you something? I started to make a list when I wrote that down this week, and the list was long of dads that are doing that right here in our church. I was so excited. I was so proud of dads standing by their kids that are, my words, doing dumb. That the dad in our society could have permission to just walk away and say, phooey. But they're not doing it. I did. I made the list was 8 or 9. I didn't write it in my notes because I didn't want to accidentally mention a name. It was so cool. Keep it up, dads. There are dads here that have prodigal sons and daughters, but they love them, dirt and all. Good for you. I have a dear friend that his daughter went off the rails and years ago, and he said, as everybody thought, well, the proper approach here is to shun her, just to, you know, whatever. And he says, you know, he's fabulous with words. He says, no, she's a prodigal, not a leper. I went, that's good. That's really good. Isn't that the point of Jesus' story in Luke 15? If you haven't read it, it's worth reading every month or so. He has a lost son who lost his mind. And the son had been shunned by lots of people. He had all the markings of a miserable life. Foolish, failed choices. And then the son comes home. After coming to his senses, verse 17 says, and he's met by a father who, both in his words and his action, says, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hands, and sandal on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it and eat. Let's be merry. This son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. He's been found. And they began to be merry. You can't read those words slowly and without a smile. Son was dead. He's alive. He was lost. He's been found. It's time to party, people. What a great dad. What a great dad. In effect, the father, who is God in that story in Luke 15, was saying, my son is home with me. Isn't this great? This is the happiest day of my life. Fathers, there you have it. Nothing, absolutely nothing can replace your voice of validation in the lives of your children at every age. I want to conclude with a message from a little brother and sister. Their names, I don't know these children, but their names are Levi and Leah, who have a message for fathers. The message is, you're irreplaceable. I think you'll enjoy it. Father, thank you for being so wonderful. Thank you for being a really, really good daddy. For being my heavenly father, my really father. And that you're that to all of us that want you in our lives. Thank you for adopting us in Jesus into your family. And I thank you that you are not a pretend or partial dad, but you are our really dad. And you're quite interested in every big and small detail of our lives. When we succeed and when we fail, God, thank you for being a God worth emulating, a Father worth following. Help us to do that every chance we get, with every breath you give. In the name of Jesus, I thank you. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's sing a final song on Father's Day.